We are in the book of Leviticus. We've been looking at lessons we can learn from Leviticus. Tonight we're going to focus on some of the offerings and especially how they relate to what Christ has done for us. So there's a lot to learn from the five types of offerings Leviticus talks about, because they all can be related in some way to what Jesus has done. So that's what we're going to look at tonight. We're going to just kind of briefly look at the five types of offerings and how they typify, how they're a type of what Christ did for us. The first one, and some of these we've read about a little bit, but we really didn't apply them necessarily to Jesus. So the first one is the burnt offering, Leviticus chapter 1. And would someone read verses 4 and then 8 and 9? So chapter 1, verse 4, and then chapter 1, verses 8 and 9.
And he shall put up on his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. And the priests, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts, the head and the fat, in order upon the wood that is on the fire, which is upon the altar. But his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water. And the priest shall burn all the on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet savor unto the Lord.
Okay, here's some things to notice about this offering. How much of the animal was burnt on the altar?
Only the head and the fat?
It seems like just the body, but not the legs or the head, maybe.
What about the last part of verse 9?
The legs are their wars to burn. It
says, and the priest shall burn all on the altar. The entire thing. This is one of the few sacrifices where the entire animal, every little bit of it, is burned on the altar. Usually that's not the case. But on this one he's calling the burnt offering, the entire thing is burned on it. And of course, he says this is for, verse 4, atonement. This is for atonement. Does anyone have another word in their translations besides atonement? It's probably the way most of them. Some might have propitiation. The idea is it's a covering. It's a covering. Remember the Ark of the Covenant, the top of it was a mercy seat. And it had the two cherubim, you know, that faced each other with their wings and so forth. Well, that's the similar idea to this word here for atonement. It's a covering. It's where God covers up our sins so he doesn't look at them. That's the idea of this atonement. It's a covering. So the one that's making this burnt offering, this sacrifice, is covered, or he's sheltered from the guilt that he might have because of sin in his life. And this is how God shows mercy. God shows mercy to sinners, and he always has. Regardless of whether it's the patriarchs or the law of Moses or our period, he always shows mercy. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. And let's begin in verse... Let me double check before I say so. Yeah, verses 4 through 7, if someone would read that for us.
But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Jesus Christ.
So notice the words mercy, love, grace, kindness. He's always extended those qualities, those characteristics of his to us. And with the people during the time of Moses, the burnt offering was one way in which it was done. So it was the means by which God could show mercy. That's why it was called the mercy seat. All right? So he was able to grant us, or grant them, that type of, we would almost call it justification. He says it is a sweet aroma. He says when it's burned, it goes up as a sweet aroma to the Lord, to God, because that's how he looks at it. I mentioned that the entire animal was sacrificed. Jesus sacrificed his body, not part of his body, but his whole body was sacrificed on the cross. And so that, of course, is part of this idea of what God has done for us. Let's look at Psalms 20. Psalms 20. And let's see. Yeah, the first three verses, if someone would read those.
May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of God of Jacob set you securely on high. May he send you help from the sanctuary and support you from Zion. May he remember all your meal offerings and find your burnt offerings acceptable.
And find your burnt offerings acceptable. All right? See, that's what we're talking about here, is burnt offerings. May he find them acceptable. And, of course, that's what, you know, Christ's sacrifice on the cross was found to be acceptable by God. Let's go back one more time to the New Testament, to Hebrews chapter 10. And we'll see how this applies to Jesus. Hebrews chapter 10. Now my pages are stuck. Yeah, verse 10. If somebody would read that. Hebrews 10, 10.
By that will we have been sacrificed, the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all.
Okay. We've been sanctified, all right, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now, the burnt offerings, they were done over and over and over again. But Jesus' offering, one time, that's all it took, and he offered his whole body, just like the animal in the burnt offering. So, and the last thing about the burnt offering I want to mention before we go on is that the offering, beginning in Leviticus 1, verse 10, it could be of the flocks. All right, it could be the sheep or the goats. Let's see, what else? It could be of the birds, like a turtle dove or a young pigeon. And then, of course, going back to verse 3, it could be a bull. So it could be a bull, it could be a sheep or a lamb, or it could be like a dove. And all three of those, you know, when we think about characteristics of animals, what do we think about with a bull? That it's what?
Meaty.
It's what?
Meaty, like.
Meaty, okay. Big, powerful, strong, all right. But what about a lamb or a sheep?
Innocent.
Okay, innocent or maybe submissive, you know, sheep. Pretty well will go wherever you lead them, all right? And then sometimes a dove is symbolic of, we already mentioned it, innocence. So all of those are characterize Jesus. All three of those characteristics characterize Jesus. All right, let's go now to the second offering. That's the grain or the meal offering. And would someone read verses 11 and then verse 13?
And he shall kill it on the side of the altar northward before the Lord. And the priest Aaron's son shall sprinkle his blood round about upon the altar. But he shall wash the innards and the legs with water, and the priest shall bring it all and burn it upon the altar. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord.
I'm sorry, that I meant to say chapter 2. Yeah. Chapter 2, verses 11 and 13.
No meat offering which ye shall bring unto the Lord shall be made with leaven, for ye shall burn no leaven nor any honey of any offering of the Lord made by fire. And every obligation of thy meat offering shall thou season with salt, neither shall thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. With all thine offering thou shalt offer salt.
Okay. First of all, notice no leaven. No leaven was to be allowed in this offering. Leaven in the Old Testament and really in the New Testament too was seen, was symbolic of something that was corrupting, that would corrupt other things. So it would cause corruption. So leaven is typically looked at in a bad sense in the Bible. That leaven corrupted things, all right? And of course we see that in the New Testament as well. So something like that would not be suitable for the altar. That you wouldn't want to put leaven on God's altar because that represented something kind of unclean and corruptible. So you wouldn't want to do that.
Also, it's leaven or like it changes.
Yeah, okay. Right, it does. Changes things. Right. Changes the original to something different. All right. So that's one thing about this offering. All right. So it was to be an offering that wasn't corrupted in any way. In other words, it was to be an undefiled offering, a clean offering. And of course, going back to what Jesus is, notice Hebrews 4, verse 15. Hebrews 4, 15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." So, Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. In other words, there was nothing corrupted about him at all. So we could say it was an unleavened sacrifice. The other thing it says about the grain offering, it says, "You shall season it with salt. You shall not allow the salt of the covenant of your God to be lacking from your grain offering. With all your offerings you shall offer salt." Well, salt, one of the things salt does is it purifies things. Salt was a purifier. So it killed things that were unclean. So that's why it's called a purifier. So Christ, and again this represents Christ, he was pure and perfect. So very similar to the grain offering then. He was our perfect sacrifice and pure sacrifice. All right. Then the peace offering, which is talked about in both chapter 3 and chapter 7. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, "When his offering is a sacrifice of a peace offering, if he offers it on the herd, or of the herd, whether male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord." So, we've already seen that Jesus is like the burnt offering. He offered his whole body. It's like the grain offering because it was pure and it was perfect. And now the peace offering. This offering was to, it kind of like stressed the relationship that the person had with God. In other words, it was to show and desire this peaceful relationship with God. And that's why people would make this peace offering. It was for that reason. This idea, again, of peace, a right relationship, fellowship with God. Now, the Bible says for us today, we can only have peace with God through Christ. Would someone read Romans 5, verse 1? Because that shows how Jesus is also our peace offering.
Therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Christ, Jesus Christ.
We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How can we have the right relationship and fellowship? Through Jesus Christ. There isn't any other way to be right with God other than through Jesus Christ. We can't do it any other way. There's no other avenue to have peace. And it was only because of the blood that He shed on the cross that it's possible. There isn't any other way. So let's look at a couple of places in the New Testament. First of all, Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. If someone would read that for us, Colossians 1, verse 20, and then we'll go back to Ephesians 2 again.
And through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross, through Him I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven.
Okay. Having made peace through the blood of His cross. See, if there was no shedding of blood, there's no peace. So shedding of blood was essential. Absolutely essential. And he says very similar thing in Ephesians chapter 2. It's a little longer read. Beginning in verse 13, it says this. Ephesians 2, verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off, talking about the uncircumcision, the Gentiles, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one, both Jew and Gentile, so that's everybody, and has broken down the middle wall of separation. Remember in the temple, there was a wall beyond which Gentiles could not go. They were not allowed. There was the court of the Gentiles, and that's as far as they could go. They couldn't go any further. Now he says Jesus tore down that wall so that everybody has the same access. And he says, let's see, I lost my place. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. So no longer two different groups, just one. And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near, Jew and Gentile. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. So Jesus made peace possible. He made peace possible. And again, he said it was by the blood of Christ, the blood he shed on the cross, made peace possible. So he is our peace offering. In Hebrews 13, the writer says this in verse 15. Would someone read Hebrews 13, 15? All my pages are sticking together.
Therefore, by Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name.
All right. And then if we go back to, let's see, also, well, we're going to look at verse 13 later, so I won't go back there yet. All right. Then, so we've seen that he's like the peace offering, the grain offering, the peace offering. Now, we see how it involves the sin offering. Chapter 4 of Leviticus. And I want us to notice a couple of things as we start here. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, verse 1, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a person sins unintentionally against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which ought not to be done, and does any of them. Notice the word unintentionally. All right? Or inadvertently. You know, through a momentary weakness of the flesh. These types of sins could be atoned for. But when one sinned defiantly, or the Bible calls it presumptuously, they died without mercy. Let's go to Numbers chapter 15. Numbers 15, and let's see. 15. Yeah, beginning in verse 27 of Numbers 15, notice what it says. This goes right along with what we were just reading. And if a person sins unintentionally, then he should bring a female goat in its first year as a sin offering. This is the type of offering we're talking about in Leviticus 4. So the priest shall make atonement for the person who sins unintentionally when he sins unintentionally before the Lord to make atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. You shall have one law for him who sins unintentionally, for him who is native born among the children of Israel, and for the stranger who dwells among them. But the person who does anything presumptuously, whether he's native born or a stranger, that one brings reproach on the Lord, and he shall be cut off from among his people. Because he's despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment, that person shall be completely cut off. His guilt shall be upon him. So it was very different between something done, you might say accidentally, unintentionally or inadvertently, and something done presumptuously. Knowing it was wrong, not caring at all, rebelling against God, and doing it anyway.
It was a death sentence.
It's the death sentence, exactly what it was. So very, very different depending on whether it was intentional or not intentional. Unintentional, you could make sacrifices. Intentional, you could not. And in both cases, we see that all people were responsible for what they did. And it didn't make any difference who did it, whether their king did it or, I mean, anybody. He says, even if it's a foreign person, still responsible. Still responsible for what they did. So, no one was so prominent or wealthy or whatever. Nothing was overlooked, in other words. Something else in this chapter, and let me see if I can find the verse that talks about it, that talks about what Jesus did for us. Yeah, verse 12 of Leviticus chapter 4. Well, actually verse 11 too. Would someone read Leviticus 4, verses 11 and 12?
And the skin of the bullock and all of his flesh, with his head and his with his legs and his inwards and his dung, even the whole bullock shall he carry forth without the camp into a clean place, where the ashes are poured out, and burn him on the wood with fire, where the ashes are poured out shall be burnt.
Okay, notice the carcass of the animal was carried outside the camp and burned. Okay? It was burned outside the camp, not on the altar. Now, notice what the Bible says about Jesus, Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, and would someone read verses 10 through 13? Hebrews 13, verses 10 through 13.
We have an altar thereof, they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary of the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach.
Okay, so notice first of all right, we have an altar, all right, from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. Those, they couldn't eat from that like we can. We are again very, very privileged in what we have. We're very, very privileged people. And he mentions those, the bodies of the animals, what happened? They were taken outside the camp, all right? And it says, Jesus, in order that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. So just like the animal, Jesus was made that sin offering. The Bible says he became sin for us. In other words, he took the guilt of the sin upon himself so that we could have eternal life. We could have salvation. So what he did for us was take that upon himself. Take that upon himself. So let's look, first of all, at 1 Corinthians, I think. Let me see here. No, it must be 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Yeah, would someone read 2 Corinthians? I need to change that in my notes. 2 Corinthians 5:21.
For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him.
Okay, he did that so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In other words, by being in him, we might have that right standing before God. So he took that. Now, he didn't sin, never sinned. But he took that upon himself on the cross. And if you can, and of course we can't imagine how that would have felt for him to be on the cross bearing the sins of all the people. I mean, that burden was beyond anything you or I could possibly imagine. But yet he did it, and he did it voluntarily. He did it voluntarily. So it's truly something we need to be very grateful for. And he says something very similar in 2 Peter or 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. 1 Peter 2:24, if somebody would read that.
And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed.
Notice that phrase, he said, he himself bore our sins in his own body on the cross. That's what he did. And the last one, the trespass offering, sometimes called the guilt offering in Leviticus chapter 5. This offering was a little different than the others in that it emphasized the harm done by the one who committed the sin. Notice verse 16 of chapter 5. It says, if a person commits, so this is verse 15, if a person commits a trespass and sins unintentionally in regard to the holy things of the Lord, and he shall bring to the Lord as his trespass offering a ram without blemish from the flocks, with your valuation in shekels of silver, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, as a trespass offering. And he shall make restitution for the harm that he's done in regard to the holy thing, and shall add one-fifth to it, and give it to the priest, so the priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering, and it shall be forgiven him. So he had to add one-fifth to the amount that it cost. And this was to show how costly sin was. That sin was not just something we would say to be sneezed at, but that sin was costly. Very, very costly. And for the trespass offering, something else unique, there was only one type of of animal that you could offer. There wasn't, you know, most of them you could choose a lamb or a bull or a dove or something. Not with the trespass offering. There was only one, and that was a ram without blemish. And of course, that would have been valuable too. I mean, a ram without blemish would have been very, very valuable. So again, it stresses how costly sin is to everybody. The Bible talks about how worthy the Lamb was who was slain for us in Revelation. How worthy, how valuable Jesus was. He was that Lamb without blemish, and it was costly. It was costly. So each of these five offerings, the burnt offering, the grain offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, the trespass or the guilt offering, all of them stressed some different aspects of the sacrifices. You know, how they were to be sacrificed and where and by whom and all of this. But in each of them, we see something that we can apply to what Jesus did for us. Whether it was the grain or the peace or whatever. He it was kind of an analogy in some ways to what Jesus did for us. Just like the whole, we've been studying the book of Hebrews, you know, on Sunday morning. And that's what the whole book talks about, is how much greater Christ's sacrifice was and how much greater His Word was and how much greater His covenant and how much more valuable His blood, and He's a greater high priest. Better things. Better, 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 better. And we need to be thankful for all of that. We don't have to go out into the flocks or get a dove or a bull or whatever and make all of these sacrifices and take them to an altar or anything like that. We don't have to do anything. And the only reason we don't have to do that is because Jesus' death on the cross. It's what made it all possible. So these first five or six chapters here, seven chapters in Leviticus, really help us understand even more so what Christ did and how important it was and how vital it really was. Next Wednesday, Lord willing, we will focus on some of the special festivals like the Day of Atonement or Pentecost, Passover, those type of things. I think I saw that same one a while ago. He looked very familiar. Way more than me.